Let me just remind you as we kind of begin that the Ten Commandments are not a condition for a relationship with God. They are confirmation. Meaning this, that if you're on the outside of a relationship with God and you say, wow, if I could just figure out what the rules are and I just kept the rules and if I just did the rules well enough, I could get in with God. And the answer to that is no. I don't mean this, I mean it sounds a bit silly, but somebody could keep all the garish rules they wanted, but why would you want to? But you can keep all the garish rules you want to, and you say, well, it makes me a garish. No, it probably really wouldn't, because being in the family is not about keeping the rules as a condition for being in the family. The rules in the family are because we love one another. And the rules we establish have to do with the relationship already established, and the rules are how we live out this love. You give rules to your kids because you love them, but they were your kids before the rules ever occurred. And so the Ten Commandments are given to God's people. He gave them to His kids. To review, we've got three visuals up here, and one of them is really, really ugly, and my apologies, but you won't forget this morning's, I don't think, at least the visual off of it. When you go through the Ten Commandments, the first one is built around the first command, which starts off, I am the Lord your God, which sounds incredibly personal, your God. The nation of Israel, Moses would have said, what do you mean, our God? We don't even know you. We didn't even hardly know your name. I mean, we haven't kept any rules. And he began to explain to them. And the concept that comes out of the 12th chapter, which is the door experience where you simply decided to trust me, and it was at the door. It wasn't because you keep all of these, you become my children. It was at the door that you decided to put your trust in me. And so that visual that comes out of Exodus chapter 12. Last week, we went into the second command. The second command is don't make any graven images. And we talked about what that meant. And basically, the visual we used was a backpack God last week. It's the idea that you can't represent me with anything you do. Whatever you build won't be glorious enough. Whatever you build won't be big enough. Whatever you build won't be powerful enough. Whatever you build will be an absolute slap in my face. But even there, that's not the primary point, probably. The point is, don't you dare try to minimize me and put me in a place. Don't you dare try to put me. And so we talked about backpack God, and we used that last week. I don't know if you remember that. And this morning, we are in Exodus chapter 20. And we're in the seventh verse, and that lovely thing over there will be our visual when we get there. Let's go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It reads like this, and you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, there are several things in this series that I've reminded you that have come from something that Andy Stanley wrote entitled The Sinai Code, and I want to give him credit. But in particular, I want to start with this concept. The primary application we have used for that verse that came from the King James Version is, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. We knew that word. And the primary application was, don't cuss. Because if you cuss, you're violating this word. We had a boy move into school, Air Lamar, when I was in seventh grade. He was a new kid, and he was very friendly, made friends very easily. And he was one of them that I ran around with a little bit. I remember fairly early in the fall, I don't know when it was, but I used the word gosh, and I'm sure I used the word golly, and I'm sure I used the word gee whiz, and those sort of things, being highly articulate and intelligent. And so I'm using those, and I remember his eyes got huge and got big, and he looked at me and said, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am. You can't say golly and gee whiz and gosh. And he said, man, that's violating what God said. You're kidding. What? How? No. And I remember he got out his Bible, and we looked at it. We did a Bible study as a couple seventh graders, and I said, that's not what that means. I mean, golly and gee whiz and gosh, that ain't about God's name. So he trumped me. He said, come talk to my mother. So I remember sitting on Gulf Street in Lamar, sitting in the front seat of his mother's car while he was in the back seat, and his mom turned to me and his mom explained where those words came from and how they began to be used and how this verse and how if we honor God, stay away from using any word that might offend his name, including these slang words that sort of lean that direction. Is that true? Is that true that out of God's Big Ten, I mean, this is the framework that everything else, this is the framework for being living as one of God's people within the sense of what it means to love Him and love one another, that in the Big Ten, right away up there at number three, I mean, even above murder, above stealing, above sexual immorality, thou shalt not, when you hit your head on a low-hanging branch, use my name. Thou shalt not, when you've done the plumbing twice and it still leaks, use my son's name. Thou shalt not, when you stub your toe on that stupid bed frame, thou shalt not even hint that you know any of us in the Trinity. Is this the verse? Is this the verse? The answer to that is probably not. In fact, I will probably go so far as to say, no, this has never been the central point of this issue. In fact, I wished it were. Because if it were, I could look around the room, and 80% of us in this room don't do that. And 80% of us could check out of this sermon and say, well, boy, one of the 10 I like to check off and say, man, I don't do that one. The reality is, that's probably not what this verse is about, and probably never has been. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I think it's a bad idea. I think it's rude. I think it's terribly immature to cuss. I think a portion of this verse certainly applies to that. A portion of this verse does. I had a friend, Gary. He had such a sweet kid. I can't ever imagine him ever cussing, but he said he had a cussing problem when he was a kid. And he was just goofy enough that he didn't care what he did, where he said it, and what he was about to. And so Gary, again, I can't ever imagine him cussing, but Gary was going to embarrass you on a regular basis, because if somebody used the name of God or the name of Jesus in any way inappropriately, as soon as they said the word Jesus, he would sing, loves me, and he would start in on the song, and you're going, Gary, go. I mean, on basketball floor, I've seen him do that with intramurals and those sort of things. Loves me. And if they didn't pick up on it, he would just keep singing. If they would say God, he would say, loves you. I think it's inappropriate to cuss, and I want to say that. I grew up around a cussing environment. My wife grew up in the cussing environment. There's not any words I don't think we probably don't know out of our childhood. And I certainly believe a portion of this verse would say, don't repeat what you know from your childhood. The Jewish leaders tried to figure out what this verse meant. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, which I think that translation actually in the New International Version is even clearer. Don't misuse the name of God. But they didn't know for sure what it meant either. So one of the things that they would do when they copied Scripture is they thought, you're never supposed to use the Word of God as common. Now, that's how they took it. Don't ever use the Word of God as common. So when they copied Scriptures, and there were entire groups and societies that copied Scripture, by the way, it will put more trust in your own mind, even on the Scripture you have, for its accurate translation. When they would write out Scripture, they wouldn't use the same pen or the same ink to write the name of God that they use for everything else. I mean, if you're going to write, you know, something like pig or something like that. You can't use that same ink pen and can't use the same ink for God. So they would have two sets. And so you would write everything, but when you came to in the beginning, okay, new pen, new ink, God, and then you would write God, and then you'd put it down and you'd write something else and so forth. Now, the reason your trust in the translation is so good is then because they checked themselves by all the number of letters that they wrote between the uses of the word God. So if there were 50 of us copying Scripture, did all of us end up putting, you know, 47 letters before we got back to the name of God again? And did we put 126 letters before the name of God showed up again? And so they could check themselves, but you never use the name of God with a common pen. By the time of Jesus, actually, before that, they had decided that they didn't know for sure what it meant to misuse the name of God, so they just wouldn't use it at all. So when they came to saying it in the synagogue, and you came to the name of God, you didn't say it. You said the name Lord instead, but you didn't use the name Jehovah. Don't use his name. When you prayed, don't use his name. When you teach or speak. And so the name of God was just too precious, too holy, too important. Because we're going to honor this verse, we won't even use his name. So at the conclusion of that series, you say, okay, so if I don't cuss, and I don't say it, and I don't write it, then I must have honored this verse, right? No. Not by a long, long stretch. Chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, primarily means don't associate God's name with something God isn't about. Don't, God says, don't ever try to leverage my name to get something that I'm not in the process of bringing about. Don't use my name inappropriately in trying to accomplish your own ends. Back in the late 80s, we had a company here in the States that would send magazines to churches where they want you to buy stuff. But we got a series of about 2.5 years. This company would send stuff on a regular basis. And it would show up, and you would unwrap the box, and there would be a bill in it for something. It might be staples. It might be all kinds of stuff. And every now and then, somebody would say, wow, this doesn't look right. What is this? And they would check the invoice, and it was ordered by Randy. So they would come into me in the box and say, well, you ordered this. What'd you want this for? And I would go, man, I don't even, what is it? Well, you ordered that. And this is back pre-computer stuff. And so you pick up a phone call somebody and you'd say, wait a second, what is this? Where'd this thing come from? We don't know. Randy's the one who ordered it. And I'd go back, I didn't order that. I hadn't authorized it. I didn't want it. It was a game they pulled. You talk to 4 or 5 other churches. What they did was they found the names of senior ministers, and they would send items because they knew you were going to send some of it back, but ultimately you were going to end up paying for more stuff than you would send back because it sort of seemed natural and normal. They embezzled your name to accomplish their means. The church has been full up to its eyebrows with people who have used the name of God in spiritual embezzlement. Spiritual embezzlement. It comes second nature to us to use somebody else's name to accomplish what we want. When I was a little booger, I would run around at the sale barns where my dad called on Saturdays. And so I would go to Fort Scott or Nevada or wherever it was as a little kid. And one of my favorite things was to hang around back where the vet was, where he was working on cattle and where all the excitement was and where all the big boys were back. My dad would be in the box calling, and I'd get a little bored, and I'd go back there. I'd be sitting on a fence, and I'd get closer and closer to what they were doing. And when I'm there, later on, somebody would certainly say, are you supposed to be here? I'm Bob Garris's boy. Absolutely, I'm supposed to be here. Now, my dad had not authorized it. My dad had not okayed it. My dad didn't know it, in fact. But I knew how to use his name to get what I wanted. It's just instinctive. My kids have done it their entire lifetime at this church. They knew every room. You could get free donuts or Cokes or anything else. They knew where the gymnasium was. They knew where the balls were. Why? It's just instinctive to use somebody else's name without permission just to begin to accomplish what it is you want. It's just a part of our fabric of weakness. Christ came along and the religious leaders were doing it. They wore robes and had titles and loved to be seen of men. And they said the name God with three syllables. God. And it was spiritual embezzlement, because they were using his name to bring about things he wasn't about. In fact, the maddest Jesus ever got was in the temple. Because in the temple, what was taking place was, here was this place supposed to be a house of prayer, and it was a place of sacrifice and a place of worship, and poor people were coming, and people who traveled from long journeys, and they needed to buy something that they could offer as a sacrifice. And so the religious leaders set up basically a gimmick. And the gimmick was to sell overpriced items and all kinds of things that got a kickback and a profit to them. And they are selling out here in the foyer the very things you need to come in, so-called, in the presence of God to offer. And they're doing it in the name of God. And it was spiritual vandalism. Spiritual vandalism is when you begin to spray paint the name of God on the things God's not about. In fact, the very concept of the eighth commandment is you're not to steal. And they turned the place into a den of robbers, and they did it with a can of spray paint. Put God's name on it and it'll pass. Put God's name on it and you can somehow justify it. Put God's name on it and you can get a free pass on something that you'd like to have and something you'd bring about. They did it on the concept of something called Corban. On Corban, basically, there was a fifth command in the Ten Commandments that says, honor your father and mother. Take good care of them. But what they found was a few lawyers, spiritual lawyers, who basically discovered how you could do a living trust in the name of God. And you would take your things and you would dedicate them to God and you would sign off. Now, you don't really give them to God, you keep them. They're in a living trust for God. If God ever needs them, boy, these are his. I even signed the deed over this place. It's God's. My mom is having a little trouble. I'd like to help my mama, but I've given it to God. And Jesus comes along and says, you nullify the word of God by your traditions. And you do many such things. In the name of God, vandalizing his name. Here's where I wished it were just about cussing. Because if it were just about cussing, you could walk out of these doors after what I'm about to say, this next section, and say, okay, I'm going to watch my words. The problem is everybody here, almost like Judas and others at the Last Supper, has to ask this question, is it I? And you're going to have to dig deep. And you won't know this one without, to paraphrase Scripture, prayer and fasting. You see, in the name of God, we've declared wars. In the name of God, in the past, we've defended slavery. In the name of God, we've found great personal advantage of money and prestige and reputation. In the name of God, we've merchandised and watered down and replaced and substituted and spray-painted his name over everything. In the name of God, we've kidnapped God's real purposes for our life and replaced him with trinkets and baubles and spray-painted. Look, I come on Sunday mornings, I'm a tither and a giver. Look, I come on Sunday mornings and I teach in the nursery. Don't ask me all these things to do that God has asked me to do, because I am playing God against himself. I'm substituting and doing these things because I don't want to do these things. I look within the Church of Jesus Christ, and I find that, like in the Scriptures, it's full of people who manipulate the blessings of God. If you have a business, you're going to have people who write dishonest checks. If you have a business, you're going to have shoplifters. That's one of the negative costs of doing business. If you're within the kingdom of God and are about the things that God does, you're going to be also tempted and surrounded by individuals who manipulate the blessings of God for personal advantage. That's always been true. God will always have his remnant, who are real and authentic and genuine, but to borrow a visual illustration, even while people are having an encounter with God at the top of the mountain, there'll be people at the base of the mountain who are building golden calves in the name of God. And that will always be within the kingdom continually. And so God could bring about a great blessing to the fall of Jericho, but Achan would manipulate the blessing. God could raise up a shepherd boy and make him a writer of the Psalms and the king, and he could make him king over Israel, but that king will manipulate the blessings. You can take a servant, you can take a prophet like Elisha, this powerful prophet, who lives to disperse the blessings. Never, ever the blessing ever seemed to come back in his own life. He disperses it. But he has a servant named Gehazi, and Gehazi will manipulate the blessing and use the name of God to accomplish his own ends. I read of Ananias and Sapphira. They saw the respect that the church gave Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who seems to be selfless. He's a man who seems to give himself entirely to God. Whatever you want, God, I will do. And the church that must have had an affection and a warmth in their eyes for Barnabas and an Ananias and Sapphira met at home, and they thought, you know, wouldn't it be good if people thought of us in the same way? And they sold a piece of property, and they sold it for X number of dollars, but they told everybody they sold it for Y, and they gave Y away when they really, it was a minor thing. It was their money to have kept and done what they wanted to, but they lied. And the reason they lied is they wanted the respect of men. They spray painted God's name over their own agendas. They tried to baptize their own agendas. And God struck them dead. You're going over a simple little math thing? Don't vandalize the name of God on your own agendas. Simon the magician in the book of Acts saw how the Holy Spirit was operating and coming through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he offered money that he could do a similar kind of thing. The only thing he didn't figure out is you don't say those things publicly. He was too young to know how to play the game. Does he not know you go to Bible college, you become somebody's preacher, that you get to stand on the stage, you get a salary? Don't you know you get to play your position? Don't you know how the game is played? Simon, you didn't play it smart. There's better ways to play it. Here's a question I have to ask. Can God trust you? Are you guilty of spiritual embezzlement? Are you guilty of vandalism of his name? For 27 years, I've got to be your preacher. And I've drawn a salary, but that haunting question, is it me I have to wrestle with in this text? My own salary, I am very committed to full disclosure. I'm committed to full disclosure that certainly a double handful of godly men know exactly what I make. Because the pull to vandalize the name of God to accomplish your own things. When I speak outside and away from College Heights and I'm given honorariums, there better be a double handful of people at College Heights who know exactly what I make. Paul wrestled with this. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul is in a section where he says you have to discipline yourself. You have to discipline yourself. You have to watch yourself like a hawk. Paul writes and said, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. He says, I don't box like a man just swinging out in the air. He's describing somebody who has no discipline of training and no discipline in what they do. Instead, he says, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. I'm embarrassed and sometimes humiliated at the ministry profession. It's a bunch of vandals in lots of places. But the question is not who are they, the question is who am I? It's not just those who are paid in the pulpit that those are issues. Why do people get in leadership? Why do you get in leadership? And I'm going to tell you right now, we need more leaders. We need people who will step up and say, I will take responsibility. That's a biblical discipleship of Jesus Christ thing. So for every Ananias and Sapphira who step forward with wrong motives, there are Barnabases who do step forward with right motives. But one of the elders in our congregation, and he could tell you his own story, years ago, before he was an elder here, he was asked to be an elder at another church, and this was, again, years ago. And he went home and told his dad, said, "Dad, they asked me to be an elder in the church. I think I'm going to tell them yes next week." His dad said to him, "You're doing it for your name, not for his. I've known you, and I know." And this elder began to describe the conviction that came out of his father saying, "No, don't do it. You're doing it for something in you, not for his name." We have a whole industry we build up. Man, we have Christian t-shirts, and we have Christian mugs, and we have Christian concerts, and we have Christian bumper stickers, and we have Christian signs, and we say all kinds of things. Things like, "Exposure to the sun keeps one from burning." Saw that one on a sign this week. I'm confident God would say, "You've spray-painted my name over attitudes and dispositions and merchandising. You have built a whole industry that is not about me." Do I ever wear t-shirts with Christian messages? Yes, but I'm going to tell you most of them, I think, probably are. I've got my favorite t-shirt. In fact, it's got a message. So no, don't hear me say you can't ever do any of those, but I'm going to tell you, for all that we do, there's a remnant that looks to me like it may be really done in the name of God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I realize that when God uses a summary verse, there are so many nuances to it, but this summary verse is incredibly powerful. Micah 6, 8, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That he puts his name on. Anything that substitutes for that, it's not. Yeah, but we get to build really big buildings, and we get to have really fancy preachers, and we get to really do big camps, and we get to sell t-shirts and books and Bibles and CDs and go on mission trips. And was it about that? If it's about that, put my name on it. But if it's not about that, you're misusing. It's spiritual embezzlement. And that's why everybody here has to be driven to the scripture. Where you hold a Bible in your lap in the evening when you do your study or the first thing in the morning. And you say, "Today, God, I want your name on everything I do. But I want no spiritual vandalism. What is it today, God, you call me to? And I will trade out whatever the culture has for what you ask." Are you real? Are you authentic by that passage? Are you genuine? There's a warning in this verse. That warning is, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Boy, I wouldn't run past that warning too quick. That warning is that every embezzler, every vandal will be found out. In Matthew, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and on that day, and I will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Yeah, but I used your name a lot. Yeah, I know. I know you did. A lot you did. But what you were about wasn't what I was about. I think the one that gripped me this last week as I was thinking through this, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is doing his ministry and he's jumped by the religious leaders. He's attacked. They are defending God. And Jesus, you're just really out of line, and we're defending God. I mean, you're a blasphemer. In fact, you're in league with Satan. In fact, what you're doing is just not right, Jesus. And Jesus goes through a passage with him in which he says this, every idle word will be judged. You know what I think the idle word in that text actually is? It's using the name of God that you say you're defending, when in fact, and so the warning is, here's my last point. And here's a real tragedy. As tragic as the judgment will be, here's the most pressing current tragedy. That if you try to use the name of God as your free pass to dodge the call of God, you'll miss God. If you use the name of God as your free pass to try to dodge the real call of God, you'll miss God. You won't even see what he's doing. You will not experience his joy. You will not experience his laughter. You will not experience his power. You will not experience anything. You'll have all this. You get all this. It's yours. Put your Christian ink pen in your Christian pocket of your Christian shirt. Listen to your Christian concert. Go to your Christian Sunday morning church. Go to whatever you want to do. Pray in the name of God on it. But if you use his name to dodge his real call on your life, you'll miss him. That's the reason Jesus could show up in the flesh, God in the flesh, raising the dead, and they didn't even know he was there. You can't be God. You can't be God. You don't care, can't have spray paint like we do. Your spray paint doesn't look anything like ours. You can't be him. Because everybody who we know is like this. That's why when you meet someone who says, oh, I understand all that. I grew up in the church. You don't have to tell me anything about God. I grew up in the church. You know beyond the shadow of a doubt they do not. They know all of this. They don't know this. Because if you use the name of God to dodge the call of God on your life, you'll miss God. This morning, Jesus speaks to his children, and it's a sweet and wonderful. God, as he begins to give the Ten Commandments, simply says this, I'm your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. I want you personal with me. I don't want you to minimize me, reduce me, or place me in a spot. And I don't want you spray painting my name on things that are about your agenda. I don't want you to misuse my name. I want you to be about what I'm about. That'll be big enough. You'll have enough joy. That'll use your life enough. But you're going to have to decide that my name's tied to my agenda and not yours.